We also read this evening the word of the Lord as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin the reading at verse 25 through verse 34. It's on page 938, page 938. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, let us listen again to the word the Lord speaks to us. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord bless our reading and hearing of his word this evening. I also invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 50 in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50, which deals with the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's on page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. The question 125 is this: what does the fourth request mean? And we confess, give us this day our daily bread means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're an interloping preacher, you're always faced with the challenge of picking a text. You're not preaching through a portion of the Word of God from week to week, as is often the case with the pastor of the congregation. You're a visitor. And I was comforted before the service to be told by Pastor Alonzo, no, I'm not in the vicinity of Lord's Day 50 at the present time, because I had to scramble on Thursday while in Latvia to come up with a passage and a sermon text and a sermon upon being told, surprisingly, that I was scheduled to preach this evening. A little miscommunication at the seminary, but that's not your concern. But it did seem to me that it's appropriate that we consider what the word of the Lord teaches us through this petition, give us this day our daily bread. We're at the end of the summer season. Still feels like summer outside, but if you travel in the countryside, you'll notice that the crops are beginning to mature. And soon the farmers will be going into the field and reaping the harvest. And so it's an appropriate time within God's providence to think about the way in which the Lord provides for us our daily bread. It's not long ago on Labor Day that we also, as a nation, I don't think we probably did, we took the day to enjoy the last weekend of the summer, but to think about our labor. You may have noticed in the confession we make regarding the fourth petition that neither our work and worry, neither our labor or our anxiety will do us any good without God's blessing. Your warehouse may be, in a manner of speaking, full, but if you can't enjoy and receive with gratitude and celebrate the one who gives you what you've received, then all of your working, all of your labor, all of your hard work really amounts to not very much. And so it's fitting. One other reason it's always fitting to consider the Lord's Prayer is, as you know, in the Catechism, we're told that our praying is the foremost, the principal, the chief way in which we express that we are a grateful people for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the way it is. There is no better way. There is no more obvious way to show to God that we haven't anything, we have exactly nothing in grace, salvation, and in our daily bread except God our Father first gave it, give it to us. And so we always, I think, are perpetually to ponder whether it is we know how to pray as the disciples asking Jesus and Jesus responding by giving them the Lord's Prayer. This is how you should pray. Give us, among other things, your thanksgiving includes daily asking the Lord for your daily bread. And so let's consider that this evening. And I have three points that I'd like us to consider. First of all, what are we saying? What does it mean? When our Lord says, when you pray, after having asked that God's great name be hallowed, that His kingdom come, that His will be done on earth in the same way that it is done in heaven, in the shadow, after, not before, but in the shadow of those great petitions, show forth your gratitude by saying, give us this day our daily bread. And you're not to pray like the pagans. They babble on and on. And half the time they know not whereof they speak. But they think by their many words they'll get their God's attention, their no God, and He'll do for them what they would like to be done. Not so with you. When you pray, you know what you're saying. And you craft and you form your prayer after the instruction the Lord gives us. When you pray for your daily bread, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. What does that mean? The second thing is, what does it assume? If you really mean it, what does it assume? And then lastly, thirdly, what does it require? Well, it requires what our Lord suggests in His great Sermon on the Mount, the passage we read this evening, that we put things in right perspective, that we hold our daily bread as subordinate to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great things that concern the hallowing of His name and the coming of His kingdom. First of all, what are you saying when you pray, give us this day our daily bread? You might say, well, it's very obvious, and in some respects it is. But notice, give us. You don't pray in isolation. You don't pray any of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer as an individual who has no interest in God, who is the overflowing fountain of all good, that He would provide not only for my need, but my brother and sister's need, my neighbor's need. That's why we have a benevolent fund. If one among us is in distress and can't put bread on the table, we will be the hand of our Father, and we will make sure they are fed and have shelter and what they need for their bodies. Give us. Sometimes our prayers are full of I's and me's and myself's, but not too much of my near or more distant neighbor. So that's just the first thing. Give us. Provide for. Incidentally, if you think about those who have been ravaged by the hurricane on the north or in the North Carolina area vicinity. Not a few of them, no doubt, are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They need shelter, they need food, they need help. And so we pray for them, we remember them. Do so daily as you go before the Lord in prayer. Give us, now notice, today, now, not tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Tomorrow will have troubles enough of its own. It's today and for this day that you are called to go before your Father in the name of Christ Jesus, His Son, your Savior, and ask Him to give you this day. Now, it's hard for us to pray that. I don't know about you, but we have not one, but two refrigerators. With the children and the grandchildren, you have to have two refrigerators. And sometimes they're filled to overflowing. And that's, if that were not enough, you have to have a freezer in the basement. And so you've got it all stocked up and provided for about a month or so in advance thereabouts. And so why would we possibly be coming to God then and saying, "Today, Father, give me bread to enjoy, to receive from your hand, to recognize that you are the giver." My wife and I were reminded recently of how easily we forget God's provision when we were receiving a knock on the door on a Saturday afternoon. A town official of some sort was telling everyone in the neighborhood they broke a water line. They were working on a street and its infrastructure, and so no water from the tap. It was just like it was a few years prior when we had no electricity. I turned the TV on boku times because I thought, well, we can spend our time watching TV, some programs, rest before the fire, forgetting no electricity. Well, I don't know how many times I turned on the tap and thought I'd see some water coming. Just a little trivial, I recognize, but it wasn't just a knock on the door, it was a little tap on the shoulder by the Lord God Himself. Remember, if you're to have water, if you're to have bread, if you're to enjoy it today, I must provide it. But it's not only that, give us this day our daily bread. Commentators tell me that the little expression, the term used by our Lord there, the gospel writer Matthew, is a hard one to translate. In fact, our common translation, "give us this day our daily bread," doesn't really capture it as well as it might, because it sounds like a redundancy. You're repeating yourself. I've asked God to grant to me what bread I need this day, and now I say again, daily bread. Well, actually, the language there captures the thought of that bread which is necessary to the day. It's precisely, that's why you have to love the catechism. They capture it beautifully. They use the expression, "do take care of all our physical needs," or as one translation renders it, "all our bodily needs." All of them. This day. It's actually, we read from Deuteronomy 8. What did the Lord provide His people from day to day as He brought them up out of Egypt to the promised land? He gave them manna. 6 days on the seventh day, 6 day double provision, no working on the Sabbath day. And so, what was He telling them? Well, the author, Moses in Deuteronomy, by the Spirit says, the Lord was testing them. He brought water as well out of the rock so as to teach them that unless He open His fatherly hand and shower them with bread, sufficient manna, adequate, but not in excess. You know, of course, they didn't like it after a while. They started to murmur and complain. We'd rather have filet mignon. We'd like to have a much more abundant, a little spice. Variety is the spice of life. And here we have to have this crummy bread. And that's all. It's really the word, we have it in our language, when you're in the military, what are you provided? It's not all that tasty always, but it's your daily ration. It's sufficient. They've calculated exactly what you need to give you the strength and the wherewithal to carry out the task for that particular day of your service. And so that's what we're praying for. We're not praying for abundance. There's nothing wrong with it. God be praised if He grant us, lavish upon us in abundance. But the petition is, for this day, provide me enough to meet my bodily needs and the bodily needs of my brothers and sisters. No more, no less. Luther, I think, helps us here when he says, don't misunderstand. We're not just talking about bread. We also need water. We tell the students not to do this in a sermon, but I'm tired, so I'm allowed to do it tonight. There's a fancy word the exegetes use, synecdoche. That is, you take something that is representative of something bigger and larger, the whole, the part for the whole. Well, as Luther puts it, what we're really asking God for is food and clothing, house and home, fields and flocks, money and goods. And you maybe think, well, that's enough, Luther. No, he goes on. Pious parents, children and servants, godly and faithful rulers, good government, seasonable weather, peace and health, order and honor, true friends, good neighbors. And if that weren't enough, he gets the synecdoche and the like. So all the things that for this day, family and friends, around my table, the food I eat, the water or the drink that I consume, all of it, give me today, Father, what is necessary for the current day to sustain me in life. Now, if that's what you're asking, and you really mean it, you're not just saying it because, well, I've memorized the Lord's Prayer, and so I know it by heart, and I could say it perhaps even in my sleep. And I could mumble along with the remainder of the congregation when we say it together as congregation. We do sometimes babble. We preachers babble. We all babble. But we ought not to. What does this assume? Two things, says our confession based upon Scripture. First of all, I'm like a little child in the presence each new day as it relates to what I need to sustain me in life for this day. And you say, well, what's a child like? Well, you know, children are very interesting. You have to become like a little child, the Lord says, to enter God's kingdom. Children are happily willing to receive from their parents without working. Now, sometimes it's good to give them some duties and a little allowance, but most of the time, all of the time, well, maybe most of the time, maybe there's some odd exception out there in the congregation this evening, they sit at table when summoned and mother has provided, and father too, perhaps. And they enjoy the meal, and at the end of the meal, they probably don't even say thank you. And I doubt, right, fathers and mothers, they've ever written a check. Teenagers and little... any of you children out there in the habit of paying your parents for the meal that they've provided you? Or feeling a little bit guilty that mom has worked so hard and labored and prepared this lovely table that I can enjoy this good food and not complain because I didn't like whatever she prepared. Didn't like the broccoli or whatever it might possibly be. I can tell you a little story. One of my daughters, the third child, now you can discover who it was. One time on a vacation, she hadn't eaten well. She thought the food at lunch wasn't that appetizing, so she refused to eat, even though she'd been told to eat. And so early in the afternoon already, she's begging us to stop so that we can have dinner. And when all of her lamenting and pleading was going in vain, finally she put down the trump card. My children often tell it at the table when we get together. It's one of our funny stories. She says, Dad, It's a parent's job to feed their children. She thought that would really do it. I said, sorry, I'll feed you, but in a few hours, not just yet. She had it right. It is our Heavenly Father's provision upon which we depend. Undeservedly, we should work and be responsible and do what we can to provide for ourselves, our family, and others. Yes, be responsible. And yet, whatever we have and whatever we receive and whatever is upon our table, we're like little children with open hands who are on the receiving end of what the Lord provides. Now, just another little story for a moment. And it's this. I can still remember when my wife and I were first married. 8 years, she worked full time and her husband went to school. And my grandfather and I, who was a farmer, said, "When are you going to begin working, Colonel, and earn some money?" I said, "I was working," but he didn't think it was work. And so my wife is working, and she's putting bread on our table, and she's expecting now, after 8 years, our third child. Well, during that whole period, she said, "I'm not doing this anymore. You're going to become a candidate for the ministry and not finish that dissertation." But for all those years, whenever we would go and visit her parents, who lived on the farm in Iowa, they would always stuff our freezer full of frozen meats and all kinds of good food and whatnot. And whenever they would take us out to dinner, he would always foot the bill. So when I finally, after 8 years, have a job, a day job, and they're paying me, I'm loving this ministry thing, and I'm getting paid besides, I have money in my wallet, I'm going to pay. Now, he wouldn't let me. He wouldn't accept. He refused to accept my kind offer. Now, what's the whole point of that a little bit too extended a story? I didn't want to be beholden. I wanted to be the one who provided. I wanted to be able to pat myself on the back and said, "I've done it and I've provided for this meal. I want to pay." That's an adult talking. That's not a little child. Well, in prayer, you come before God every day like a little child, and you say, "Unless you provide me, Father, the health with which even to enjoy this food, unless you sustain me in life, unless you surround my life with all of these little things, all of them, there are too many for you to begin to count, that He by His fatherly hand has lavished upon us this day." And incidentally, it just popped into my head, when we were in Northwest Iowa this summer, we were at the home of a couple who were not that long married. She had a husband whom we knew, the family, who deserted her and the children, so she was alone, and he had lost his wife suddenly. She died at a volleyball game when they were watching their daughter, entirely unexpectedly. And in his prayer and after he prayed, he said, "Nancy and Cornell, you may have noticed that I make a special point in my praying to thank the Lord for this day, for my wife, my children, this table, the air that I can breathe, and everything else in between. One of the good gifts that the Lord gave me," he said, "through the death of my wife, is a reminder. Take, you know the cliche, don't take it for granted. Well, don't take anything the Father provides you today for granted." Now, the second thing we assume when we make this our prayer is that our Father is good, kind, and He knows our need. And He's even willing to have us come every day and once again ask Him for whatever I need for just this day. He wants me to live in the relationship of a child who not only depends upon, but knows that when we pray to Him for bread, He won't give us stones. He'll protect us as He protected the people of Israel from scorpions and other wild beasts in their pilgrimage. He'll keep them along the way, preserve them, sustain them, provide for them. And you all know, of course, how our Lord makes that point in the Sermon on the Mount. Look, He says, at the birds of the air. They don't work or labor, but the Lord provides for them abundantly. I don't know if you enjoy bird watching, but it's a great place to live, this region. If you're near a forest preserve, birds all over the place of every kind and stripe. And my wife and I like to sit and watch them on a summer's afternoon evening. And there they are flitting about, being abundantly provided for. Are you not of more value than a little bird to your heavenly Father? Look at the fields, the lilies of the fields. Not even Solomon, a great and wealthy, prosperous king, was adorned with any more beauty than these fields. And are you not of more value to Him? What does Paul say in Romans 8? If God spared not His own Son, but was willing for your sakes and mine to give Him up unto death, how will He not then also with Him freely give us all things? And provide for us from day to day according to His good purpose and will. So who of you, by worrying about tomorrow, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, can add a single moment to your life? You take each day as it comes, and you receive gladly and with gratitude. Calvin somewhere says that praying, that's why it's the chief part of thankfulness, is asking God, which is really thanking Him in advance for what you anticipate and expect He's going to give. So those two things, childlike dependence, childlike trust. But one last thing, and it's this, what this petition requires of us. It requires that we put the first things first. Not the bread upon our table, but the bread of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of His kingdom is the first priority, within whose orbit and under whose, as I put it earlier in the sermon, shadow we offer this petition. We don't start here when we come to our Father each day in prayer. My first and foremost concern in life is that I have daily bread enough, my bodily needs be provided for, and oh yeah, after that, maybe, if there's time, I'll mention something about the hallowing of God's name, the coming of His kingdom, the doing of His will. You see, for the Christian, and that's the point Christ makes very emphatically at the end of chapter 6 in Matthew, who, like a child every day, depends upon and trusts that God will grant what is necessary to our bodily need. These are not the things of first importance. The things of first importance, he puts it this way, are to seek first His kingdom and its righteousness. And that puts it all in a different perspective. When you think about Labor Day, I'm afraid that for many of us, influenced by our society and culture, life is all about accumulating and enjoying an abundance of things. And don't get me wrong, I'm not one of these sour preachers. The Lord wants us to enjoy, to celebrate, to seize the day, to rejoice in this wife, this husband, these children, these parents, these grandparents, that pool in the backyard, whatever it is that you take pleasure in. Enjoy it. But not like, as I'm suggesting, some do. When I was a college student, that's a long time ago, I read a book entitled The Uncommitted. It was a sociological study. It was a very interesting study because the thesis of the book, was a bestseller, was that most Americans work, labor, in order to enjoy their seasons of weekend recreation and all kinds of stuff. So much stuff they can't even park the car in the garage, at least not in my neighborhood. You can have so much stuff. But anyway, what am I getting at? We are not people, to use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 15, who eat and drink, who work and labor so as to eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow the story ends and then it's all done and I haven't anything more to do. The book is closed on my life. And that's the end of the story. Oh no, we're pilgrims passing through. We have a new and better country, a destination. The kingdom of God is our inheritance. And so we keep it in perspective. We ask for bread enough and water enough and bodily need enough to fortify and enable us while in this body to have the strength with which to go about our work, our vocation, which is one that we seek to put within the order of seeking thereby God's kingdom. Just imagine how meaningless the life and labor, how sad and lamentable is a life and labor that people live spending and being spent to eat, drink, and be merry, and then poof, it's all gone. Not so. The good news for us is this: while we make our way through this life, the Lord opens His hands and provides us our daily bread and sustains us and gives us more than we need, even though that's all we ask Him, in order that we might seek first His kingdom. I don't know whether we think about that much these days. You're probably thinking, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you after the sermon. You don't know what kind of a job I have. I have this tedious job. There's not much joy in it, and I hope to retire as soon as possible. Well, I know that. Did you know that being a seminary professor has its side that's not all that exciting? Meetings, 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 meetings all the day long. You think your job is tedious? Go to a faculty. I shouldn't say such things. Go to a faculty meeting at Mid-America, and you'll have some sympathy that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Don't tell my faculty colleagues that I said this, although I think one of your members is not surprised to hear me say it. What I'm getting at here is we need to think very carefully about our priorities as it relates to our daily bread. And what is the good and purpose, and what are the things of first importance? The things of first importance concern that which will endure. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord talks quite a little in the vicinity of the passage that I read of people who are accumulating all kind of stuff, that moth and all sorts of rust and everything else causes it to come to nothing. It seems pretty foolish. And God wants to free us, even in the way He teaches us to pray, as we show forth our gratitude, that we've got it in proper order. First, may your name be hallowed. Second, may your kingdom come. Third, May your will be done through me and by me on earth even as it is in heaven. And oh yes, in order to that end, provide me with enough bread to strengthen me for the task. Is that how you pray? Is that the prayer with which you come before the Lord each day afresh? As you show forth your gratitude to Him for all His good gifts. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have taught us, continue to teach us how to pray, to acknowledge you as the giver of all good gifts, to be thankful, to be dependent and trustful, to enjoy what we receive, and to use it all to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.